I want your special attention today, because before this message is over, I'm going to say something. And it's something that is going to adjust us into the day that we're living in, which comes by a revelation which God is giving to His people in this hour. And it's, if you're listening clearly, it's going to make every person in this room feel so much better about who you are and where you're going and what your part is. Are you willing for that? You know, we've been allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us for 7 weeks on the subject of being restored and set free. And we realize that we can't be released to reap the harvest without ourselves first being free. Not perfect, but continually receiving more freedom. Being free is very empowering. Everybody say empowering. And we've got to be empowered, not just taught, in order to be effective in ministering what Jesus died to give to others, which we have emphasized, healing broken hearts and setting captives free and setting people at liberty from their bruises. How many of you know we live in a day when this really needs to happen? And the kingdom of God is not in word, but power. And the book of John tells us that all who receive Jesus, He gives power to become the sons of God. And the book of Acts says that after Jesus' resurrection, He told them in order to have the power to be His witnesses, they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's clear from the Word of God, in order to reap the harvest, it's not enough to be free, but we've got to be empowered. Amen. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to see how the Lord sets us up to empower us in His house, through His work, in His way. And it's the greatest gift, and He gives it to every one of us that becomes a part of His wonderful family. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. God has provided for us in Jesus Christ that we should have a spiritual inheritance. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And not only have we obtained this inheritance, but He has predestinated that we shall continue in His purpose. If you receive the inheritance, it is for the empowerment to walk in His will and in His purpose. Because 2 Corinthians 2:9-10 says, it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And that's not waiting till you get to heaven. That is now. But God has revealed them unto us. Paul said, we get this. The Holy Ghost showed us what it is. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, there is a spiritual inheritance that God has for His people. And there's a natural inheritance, of course. But it's thoroughly biblical for parents to lay up for the children so that they'll have a leg up in their lifetime. Isn't that right? The natural inheritance that enables a child to go further, faster than the parents is only a picture of our spiritual inheritance. It's a picture. God made many promises that His spiritual blessings would continue through the generations, from parents to sons. Now we're talking about the spiritual blessings. And He even uses the word forever. In 2 Kings 8:19, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of His servant David, as He promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. In 1 Kings 2:45, it says, he promised, but King Solomon will be blessed and David's throne will remain secure forever. And when God says a thing, it's not just a hope so, maybe so. You can take it to the bank. And so the spiritual blessing and promise that's upon this ministry is to be passed on from generation to generation. How many of you know that's true? Or do you think it's just something exciting that happened here for a season? Thank God, you know, 40 years is a long season. But God's intention is that what he established and created here by the power of the Holy Spirit would continue on throughout generations. Do you remember when Duncan Williams was here? He's the first one who's ever come here and mentioned that we should remember this ministry in your will. He said, because what about others that are going on, that will be continuing on? Do you want to see that perpetuated, the wonderful thing that God has given you? How can you keep what God has given you? By passing it on. You perpetuate it by passing it on. The spiritual blessing and promise that's upon this ministry is going to be passed on from generation to generation. And each generation should become more strongly empowered than the one before. Because I think it's Heidi who says this, our ceiling becomes their floor as we pass the blessing along. Now, this is why I said I want you to really listen. I gave you quickly there a little biblical background, but I'm going to make direct application, and it has to do with every one of you, every one of us, no matter what your age. And I want younger people, teenagers, children, adults of every age, I want you to hear this, because this is the most wonderful thing, how God preserves what God gives. In 1 Samuel 13:13-14, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. God's a forever God. It's amazing, isn't it? But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Remember that Saul didn't behave right. And the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Here's what God does. When he gives a blessing and somebody doesn't appreciate it and doesn't go with it and disobeys in it, the blessing doesn't end. He seeks for someone else to carry that blessing. He sought for a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. We can't get discouraged because some people don't keep what God gives. He will always bring in others. He will raise up others. He will birth others. His work will be done and it will be perpetuated in the earth. Because the thing God does is forever. It's in the Lord's mind to establish forever. Man's failure and willfulness stops the continuity of that move. But then if that stops, the Lord will call and raise up another. God will never leave himself without a witness. A church is not necessarily a witness. We're talking about a witness to God. We witnessed to God this morning. We weren't witnessing to some kind of a worship service that'd make everybody happy. It was a witness to the presence and the reality and the wonder of God. He's called us to be a witness, and he will not leave himself without a witness. His work will be done, but not by the person who rejects the privilege. Now, obviously, the Lord called this ministry. Why do I say obviously? Because of the ragtag army that started it. In Jesus' name. And because of the, you will be at some point in this coming year able to get my new book called The Holy Spirit Taught Me to Pray. And in the process of the Holy Spirit teaching me to pray, this work was built. And so you'll get the background history of how these things happen and how God, through miracle after miracle, brought this work into being. And no matter what caused this ministry to stand. Because it's His work. Every now and then, John, as the treasurer, gets a little bit worried. And I remind him time and time again, this is God's work, honey. This is God's work. You know, in the very beginning of the work, I'm talking about maybe two years into the work, God brought a medical doctor, a college president, and a bank president. Take that, devil. What do these people think they're going to do? You know, what doeth these feeble Jews? You're building a wall that a fox running on it would tear down. All right. Let's just see. It depends on whether God's building it or whether man's building it. How God supernaturally provided through all these years, and the finances was just one beautiful part of it. How He brought us revival, how He showed us His way, how He continued to bring revelation, how He established a Bible school, how He sent people to the nations from this house, how He caused kids to go through our academy. All of the things that He inspired us to do, He empowered us and anointed by His Holy Spirit to do it. Obviously, the Lord raised this work up for His purpose and for His will. Did you know that there was a time in the midst of all of that where we just dove in like a bunch of wild people? There was one time where we owed $1 million. That's frightening even, you know, in today's dollars. No matter what, God provided. And obviously the Lord called us because He wanted to continue the truths that had been restored. They were restored at Azusa Street. They were restored more completely in the 1948 revival that went all over the world. But truths can be restored, but everybody doesn't accept it. And so the Lord keeps the truth, His own truth. He keeps a stream of His truth going, no matter who receives it or no matter who rejects it. He knows that He knows that there will be a people because He will call them and give them the hunger. Have you ever wondered why you're so hungry for what God's doing here and you can't get your friends to come? They don't get it. They don't see it. It's revelation. I'm talking revelation comes from God by the Holy Spirit. Revelation is supernatural. I don't ever think about myself, well, I don't know why people don't want to come to church. I love to. I don't know why they don't like their Bible. I love the Word of God. I don't think, well, aren't I wonderful? I do this, and they don't. What I think is, Lord, how wonderful it is that You put this hunger in me. You can't keep me away from church. You can't keep me away from prayer. You can't keep me out of the Word of God. Why? Because He did it. I'm distractible. If He hadn't done it, I could have gone off in 80,000 directions like people do without the hunger of the Holy Ghost. He did this. In the 1970s, these truths were mostly dormant in our area. And He put a cry in our hearts for His presence and His power and raised up this work, and many people thought they just didn't know what to think because it was so different from what had happened in the churches. They couldn't really see that this is church. You're so far away from it and so long since you've seen it that when it comes forth, it seems strange to you. Then He literally connected us with those who had been a part of 1948, for example. Even He had one man, Arthur Burt, come and minister to us several times, who was a cohort with Smith Wigglesworth. But He brought people from this 48 revival, like Judson Cornwall, who was my pastor till he died, Fuchsia Pickett, David Schock, and even Reginald Lazelle, who was the best-known apostle of that 48 revival. John and Ann Jimenez. You know, Ann Jimenez was saved under T.L. Osborne's ministry, who was called out in the 1948 outpouring. They became good friends who helped us in the ministry, so that some people said they were the ones that were bankrolling us. But to see our bankroller, all you had to do was look to heaven. The windows of heaven were open. And through the years, he connected us with many others like this. He was establishing the continuation of his truth. And the Lord showed us that he put his name here on this ministry. It means that he wants a place truly for his glory, where his will is sought after and not the will of man. Where he puts his name is where he promises to be if we continually seek him and make a place for his presence. Did you know that when you just started out loving Jesus and praising God and shouting before him, did you know you made a place for worship right then and right there? Did you know as you hear the word today and it divides between soul and spirit and it comes like a fire and like a hammer by the great grace of God, as you respond to that, you're providing a place. And as long as we make a place for his presence, he's going to continue among us. But 2 Chronicles 7:12, this was when Solomon dedicated the temple. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And in verse 14 he says, now, and this was the promise of God, if he puts his name on a place, he says, now my eyes shall be open and my ears shall be attent unto the prayer made in this place. How many of you want that? Oh, God, let your eyes see what's going on, what our needs are, how the enemy tries to fight against us. See it, Lord. And let your prayers be open when we call. Let your ears be open to the prayers that we pray. And we know they are. You know, when many years ago, if I'd gone to a church and we prayed the way Andre often will lead us in prayer after the worship, I might have found that a little bit, well, okay, let's get this over with. But once I saw through the years how God's ears are open and attent to the prayers we pray out of this place, because he put his name here, I like every time we pray. Every time we pray, I know that we're breaking down what the enemy's trying to build up. I know God hears these prayers. He hears the great ones. He hears the timid ones. He hears the weird ones. He hears the prayers that are made in this place. And you don't have to be great and you don't have to be wonderful, but you have to know that God built what he built here through prayer, and we're going to keep on praying so we can keep on having what God set us here for. And now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God likes these kind of words. Be here for perpetuity. You know, it's hard for us to finish what we start. That's why it amazes us that God uses forever so abundantly and perpetually. You mean keep on doing things? Yeah. Like keep right on doing what he planned to do here from the beginning, to keep on doing that. And since each generation, that is, each group of people that is alive in a period of time, not ages of people, but each group of people that's alive right now that are in this place, this is one generation. This right here, this is a generation. And then there will be other generations, other groups of people of all ages. And every generation, it is the will of God, will continue to carry the torch that has been lit in the beginning in this house. What a wonderful thought. He brought us in the spiritual door through revival, you know, beginning in 1980, when he was here with us in power night and day for 4 months and continuing in saturation presence for 4 years. And then there were other moves and revivals after that. Those who were called to establish this work made great sacrifices of time and money and energy, especially in prayer. You know, prayer takes energy. There's a tremendous investment of time, money, and energy into what God has raised up here. And there were people who had to hear that call and respond to it for that to happen. We actually gave all that we had and all that we were. And that's why this work is precious to us. Anything you pay a great price for is precious. It's precious. For years, I'm talking 20 years maybe, I was very proud of, not proud, but I very much appreciated a gold watch that I wear for dress because it's gold. And so we, you know, because gold is so valuable now, I was interested to see what it might be worth. So I asked a jeweler to take a look at it, and he said, "May I test it?" And I said, "Oh, sure." And he tested it, and it was astounding to find out it's very pretty, but it's not gold. How many churches for more than 20 years have thought they had something that's just not gold? It's pretty, people like it, they ooh and ah over it. But gold is precious, and it has to be willing to go through the fire and through the acid. This one didn't pass the acid test. A real work of God will pass the fire test, it'll pass the acid test, and it'll still be gold. And that's why when something is precious, Psalm 84:10 says, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand." I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'm telling you today, church, and I'm not calling any other church wicked. I'm simply using this scripture to say I would rather be a doorkeeper here in this house, in a place where God has his name, than to have whatever I could have in luxury and abundance in a place where God's presence is not. We came to understand the words of the psalmist and his absolute love for the house of God. The house of God. I want to encourage you about the house of God. If there's anything in your flesh or whatever that is reluctant about really giving yourself to set aside the time to gather with the saints when there's meetings and come together to touch God and to be blessed by God, if there's things there where you really don't have the unction and the desire to make that first place, you need to pray and ask God. Because it comes by revelation. And you will love the house of God, what God is really doing. Psalm 102, 13, 14 says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion," which is the church, "for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." In picture, they favored the house of God, as the psalmist was writing. But looking at it in the New Testament, the scripture says that the church is built out of lively stones. Now, I'm coming into what I'm wanting every person to listen to because it's about every person here. living stones, every stone in the house of God living. And the psalmist, who's so prophetic here, saying, we take pleasure in her stones. That means that every stone in this house, we take pleasure in. And it says, goes on to say, favor the dust thereof. The very dust that is raised by building the stone into the rest of the house. The very thing that happens that causes a person to get to where they fit in and become a part, we favor that very dust. In other words, we favor the operations of developing people and equipping them and empowering them. Everything that it takes, we favor that dust. I love seeing how God builds his house together. I want us to see how God has planned to empower us spiritually and keep increasing the power he's allowed us to tap into. It comes by being birthed into it, and by operating as a part of the family of God. You know, some people really have a mentality like going to church. Did you go to church today? They need to get in church. They don't understand that the church is the body of Christ and that Jesus is the head. And you're either a part of it or you're not. Now, you can go to it if you want to. People are glad for you to go to it, whether you're part of it or not, because that's how you become a part. But to become a part, you've got to get into the family of God. Now, the way to get into the family of God is to let God be your father. He is not the father of all men. He is the father of those who are born again by Jesus Christ. And by what the Holy Ghost does, his marvelous work, it is supernatural. And this, too, is a revelation. So to be a part of the body of Christ, a member of the body of Christ, is a supernatural work done by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus died for this. That's how it happens. That's how you get into the place to receive this inheritance I told you about in Ephesians 1. He's the Heavenly Father. He's provided an inheritance for his children. But in order to get in the place for that inheritance, you have to be born again. That's how you become a child. He is our Father. We are his dear children. He has an inheritance for us that is forever, for perpetuity, and begins right now to bring us into the reality of who he is and what he has for us. How can you receive spiritual empowerment without becoming empowered by the Holy Spirit? Receiving a natural inheritance is a picture of receiving a spiritual inheritance. I want you to see this. It's really important that you see this. What does one need to do in order to receive an inheritance in the natural? Think about it. Simply be the son or daughter of a parent who provides the gift from what they have acquired. Is that right? The parent leaves a legacy. My mother left me a legacy of spiritual appreciation and hunger through her very life. And she also left me a modest financial inheritance. She did it from the desire of her heart. And what did I do to receive it? I got born and nothing else. Got born plus nothing. Are you listening? Your spiritual inheritance is going to come because you're born again plus nothing. I want you to understand this. This is so important. It will set you free. It will make you happy. It will make you functioning in the family of God. I didn't have to do anything to prove myself worthy to my mother. The last few years my mother lived, the Lord spoke to me and said, when you go to lunch, always buy her lunch. Don't ever let her think that you're wanting to get something from her because she has a little laid up. I always did that, but that's not why she left me an inheritance. If she'd paid for the lunch every time, or my mother, in all fairness, would have wanted to do it one time and me do it another time. So whether I gave well to her or whether I didn't, the inheritance was mine. Because she decided that, and she made it very clear in her will, half would go to me and half would go to my sister, period. And she wrote this beautiful line, and let there be a loving distribution of my things. And if anybody hadn't been loving, I'd have smacked them. Because of her love, it was because of her, really. My inheritance was because of her, not because of me. I didn't start the thing of my inheritance. She started it. Hello? The Father's not trying to get you to start anything. He's already said He's going to give it to you, and He's got it laid up for you. He wants you to believe into it. Our Father, through Jesus Christ, chose because of His great love to have a family. And Ephesians 1 states He chose to give us a spiritual inheritance, listen, and seal it with the Holy Spirit. That's all right here in Ephesians 1. Now, He said when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the earnest or the down payment. How many of you here have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Then you've got the down payment on your spiritual inheritance. And if you have the Holy Ghost and you know you do, then you know that inheritance is going to be for you exactly what God said it would be. Because He gave you the Holy Spirit to prove it to you. And also to keep it for you. Not anything we did, but because of what He decided to do for us. It's nothing we did and it's nothing we can do to be approved. It was because we were born again into His family as dear children. We don't need to apply to get a job with a family company. I used to work for my father. He and his brother had a paint and wallpaper company. I told you a story about how my dad threw the paint cans through the window. That's the day I found out he was amphibious. He threw one with one hand and one with the other hand. Through the plate glass window. And I wanted to grow up so I could throw paint at people. And I did work for them, but I had no interest in that family business because my father had called me to another family business. But I promise you, I hadn't met Karen Miller at that time. I didn't even know a woman could be in the paint business. So I never aspired to do those things, but if I'd wanted to, it would have been a given. Okay, if you act like you are obedient at all and want to learn at all, and I'll train you up in this, and then when we go on, then you can have favor in this situation and so forth. We have an automatic acceptance if we give ourselves to learn the business as trusted family members. How many of you want to learn to be a part of the family of God? It's not about going to church. It's about being a part of the family of God. It's about getting into the family business. Spiritual gifts are given for the operation of the ministry. I mean, they're given. Well, I wish I had the gift of this, and I wish I had the gift of that. Well, the Scripture does say to covet earnestly the best gifts. It says to put yourself in a place to receive them, that it's wonderful to receive gifts because that's how we get the work of the ministry done. But there's not anything you can do to prove yourself to receive these gifts. I want everybody to relax today. Jesus gave gifts, Ephesians 4:11-12 says. When He ascended on high, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the ascension gifts. That's the gifts of Jesus. He gave it to the church. And we have some of those gifts in this house because He gave it. And those are people gifts. And the people that have that gift that Jesus gave, they themselves are gifts to you, not just what they can give you. He gave them to you as gifts. God really causes us to get involved in the family business. And then there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places, the Scripture talks about these gifts of the Spirit. Tongues and interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits and prophecy and word of wisdom and word of knowledge. These are gifts. And some people in this church, different people in this church operate, have different gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to them. And because they have these gifts, they should allow these gifts to flow. Because this is God's plan to empower the whole church. This is the power that He has given to the church through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And this spiritual inheritance, another wonderful way, is by the laying on of hands, where anointings can be given and received according to the will of God. Of course, you want to be careful who lays hands on you. Some things people have you wouldn't want. And I've been in places where empty hands are laid on empty heads. And that's not good either. God has a way. It's called the house of God. It's called His church. It's called God's way. Passing on of anointings. Did you know that if you are with people a lot, say if you pray with them, if you minister to them, before you know it, you start coming into some of their anointing. It really does happen. And you start opening up like that. And then there's ways that we don't fully understand it. We know that Elisha received Elijah's mantle. And people talk about mantles and receiving mantles. And you know what Dr. Pickett used to say? When people would say, I want to receive your mantle. And she would say to them, well, first of all, I'm not through with it yet. It is a fact, and we can see it, that mantles seem to come on people that are passed on by the will of God, not by the will of man. You know, both Fuchsia Pickett and Judson Cornwall told me that they hoped that God would choose to pass their mantles on to me. Well, only God knows if He's going to do that. If He did, it'd be wonderful. I can't make Him do that. And I can't say, oh God, please be impressed with me. Now look at the things I've done. Wouldn't I be a good candidate? It's absolutely in God's hands. But if He delights to give it, I would delight to receive it. Empowerment is given by the laying on of hands. Also, and sending out to do the bidding of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts 13 is one of the most wonderful passages. I think Jane ministered on it Wednesday night. They fasted and prayed and ministered to the Lord. And the Holy Ghost said. Here's what happens in the church. Instead of letting the Holy Ghost call people, we call a committee to appoint people. And that's why the church is the way the church is. Because somebody may look so good. Like the prophet was saying, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said, I have not chosen this. I like the way he said that. I have not chosen this. A lot of times we choose people according to their personalities, according to their genders, according to their background, according to if they say shibboleth the way we do. It's astounding. But the scripture says, let the Holy Ghost say it. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Well, why did the Holy Ghost say that to them if it wasn't necessary? Why didn't he just translate them out there and say, thanks, boys, it's been good to have you around? But he had them lay their hands on them and do the separating. Why? Is it so that out of his presence and out of the church and out of the house of God, these could be sent under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so the connection would be there, both coming and going. There would be provision. The empowerment that is in the house would continue to flow. And as these people go forth, there's an empowerment that even comes back, so that we are all connected together. It's a spiritual thing. It's not something that man does because he has a hankering to do something. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. These gifts, all these gifts that I've said to you, and all of these empowerments by the Spirit that come, they're free. They're gifts of God's grace. You can't work for them, and you can't earn them. You can acknowledge what God has done and flow in the gift He's given you. That's what you can do. And we've often put our focus more on why we have a gift or why somebody would have a gift and wondering how God works all this and what it means and why they got the gift and somebody else didn't get the gift and all this. All the Lord wants you to do is use the gift. Where did we get into all of that? Trying to figure God out instead of using God's power. This is what we do. I love the church because I'm fascinated by all the gifts that are in the church and all the people. It's just such an amazing thing. We need to turn from that and start using what God gave it to us for. Now, in Luke, this is the last scripture I want to share with you. In Luke 15, and I'm just reading verses 29 through 31. This is about the prodigal. Everybody knows about the prodigal. But there's really something wonderful that we can learn here concerning our spiritual inheritance. Verse 29, he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years," this is the elder brother. They're having a party out there and celebrating. Everybody say, celebrate. This is a word I want to become dear to us. Celebrate, celebrate. I want us to start celebrating each other. And the elder brother didn't want to celebrate. And this is what makes churches become stagnant. Because after all, I've worked all these years. And I haven't come into this and nobody's throwing a party about me. He said, "Neither have I transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come," as soon as this new person has come into the church, and we don't even know what kind of harlots he might have been with, and here you are using him and you expect us to celebrate? Yes. This is the kingdom of God. It's funny. I woke up this morning thinking this. We try to keep defining ourselves in places like our websites and a Yellow Page ad. And it came to me that there needs to come a clarity that we're a church that teaches the kingdom message. The kingdom message is the freshest thing that's happening today. The Pentecostals had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit in 1948. Then there came the fivefold ministry revelation, all that. But today, we have the understanding that we are to pray and live and walk in this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it in heaven. That God wants what's in heaven to be here on earth. And I'm telling you, that's revelation and that's revolutionary. Thank God for it. That's why we've got to be empowered, church. We've got to shake off these things that have held us back and receive the empowerment, because the harvest is ripe and it's coming in. The plowman is going to overtake the reaper, and it's not going to be very long. We've got to get our harvesting shoes on and know that we are empowered for this thing. And part of empowerment is revelation and understanding of how God operates. We can't be mad at this person or jealous or envious of somebody who comes in. Now, we've been here all these years and we paid all this price and we made such a great sacrifice. Why should they be the ones to stand up and prophesy? I think it is because the Lord is in charge of prophecy. "As soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots." I mean, here he is. But he has to admit he's his son. "And he devoured your living and doing these things of the world that are not right. And as soon as he comes home, you kill for him the fatted calf." You know, anytime we've had prodigals return here, I usually try to take him out for a fatted pizza. Because I just think it's great when a prodigal comes home. But I want you to see what the Lord says, because here's the revelation about the inheritance. Now be listening real carefully. I can see you're doing a good job of listening today. But I keep telling you to listen because it's so important. I want you to really get this. Because the Lord ministered this verse to me here one time and it knocked my head off. I saw that was like Heidi Baker when he said to her, "Stop, Heidi, you don't even know about the kingdom." And that's what he said to me the day he revealed this to me. I mean, it was a number of years ago, but he basically said to me, "Stop, so you don't even know about the kingdom." Here's the verse. He said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine." Now he said that to the elder brother. Now listen carefully. It takes some people longer to catch on to the fact that the blessing is in the house, in submission to the Father and His will. That is a revelation when people get it. The prodigal son did not know how to appreciate. He just, he didn't know at the time he had it. But the elder brother didn't even know it by the time he came back, and he had it. You can go out or you can stay here and not have it either way. He wanted to do what he was going to do, the prodigal, on his own, without the father and without the blessing of the house. That is the spirit that in this nation that robs people in the church of being able to stand on the shoulders of others who have paid the price and from there go on so much more quickly. Now, we received a word about 5 years ago or so from a prophet in Trinidad, and it came to me, and he said concerning this church, the Lord is going to be sending new people into the house, and they are going to learn in 4 months what has taken much of your congregation many years to learn. Those are days when the plowman begins to overtake the reaper. It's when God starts accelerating things, and He does it when and the way that He wants to do it. Because people get so full of the Spirit, there comes an acceleration in what they do and how they do it. And it's not a matter of trying to figure something out, but the Lord keeps giving revelation, so therefore we can keep moving more quickly. There's some elder brothers who still haven't caught on that it's about inheritance, not performance. Even though the elder brother was faithful and hardworking, the father pointed out that he didn't have to work for his inheritance. He said to him in plain words, "Son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours, whether you go or whether you stay. Whether you do great or whether you don't, I'm the Father and I'm full of love and I have an inheritance to give to you, and you can't work your way into that, and you cannot impress me enough to cause me to give you an inheritance." Here's an example. When the Lord showed me this about, "Son, thou art ever with me," This is when he revealed the kingdom way to me. This is how I know that in God's eyes there's no difference between men and women in the ministry. Because when he showed me this, he called me his son. And he said to me, "Son, I'm always with you and everything I have is yours." I tell this story in my book, The Forgiving Church. There was a family that was in our church in the very beginning of the work. And after we were a couple of 3 years into the work, they left the ministry, but they also wanted to have back what they had put into it. And after consulting with some other ministers, they said, "Give it to them, it'll be a bargain." And so it was a few thousand dollars, it wasn't just a handful. Then this is when we were just kids with no money, like we are today, grown-ups with no money. It's just sort of like that. And so then the day came, 11 years after they left. I was in a city ministry. And this person called me and said, "I want to come hear you preach tonight." And I was preaching on forgiveness. And afterwards we met, and the person said to me, I want to ask your forgiveness, and I want us to really be friends again. I want us to be friends in relationship. And I said inside myself to the Lord, Lord, what about the money? And here's what he said to me. Son, thou art ever with me. And all I have is yours. Now then he said this. Pay her way back in. You can afford it. He said, after she left, I brought you into that marvelous revival in 1980. She missed it. I let you go into the mission fields and send many others, and she missed it. I let you raise up a Bible school and train many, and she missed it. And he told me all these things. He said, I brought to you all these blessings, and I enriched you. Dear Jesus. I enriched you in all these ways. You can afford to pay her way back into the family. The prodigal's failure, and by the way, we became friends. She comes to church when she wants to and comes to visit me when she's in the area. The prodigal's failure and recovery became a revelation to the elder brother. The robe, the ring, the shoes are all signs of reinstatement into the family business. Celebration is the opposite of jealousy and envy. Ever sitting around and somebody's bragging on somebody in the church, they're so this and they're so that, and there's a hump inside of you. Hump. I wouldn't care who it was. I wouldn't care if it killed me. I'd think of something positive to say. I counsel you to do this. Think of some way they've been a blessing. God's going to bless them anyway. You may as well join his club. Why is it that the Lord gave us that word that there are going to be people that come in 4 months will learn things that it took us years? Now, by learn, I think you meant practice. Really get into the thing. I don't care how smart you are, really. If you're smart enough to read the Bible and go for it, that's good enough for me. But it's about practicing. That's what learning. Learn is a change in behavior. That's what it means. Why is that? Because we, those of us here from the beginning, we paid the price to build a house of sacrifice where his name is, and now they can stand on our shoulders. They don't have to pray the people in like we did. Every single little person. Back in those days, we couldn't get anybody to come. It was over 20 or 30. And occasionally we got someone with gray hair when we said, whoopee! We were so excited because it was a wild young people's thing, you know, in that particular time. Still wild. But now it's people of all ages. Because, hey, that's what happens. Unless everybody dies. We paid the price. They don't have to pay that price to pray in the people, those finances, the particular burden we had at that time, or even the atmosphere of revival. There's an atmosphere in this house that has been prayed through. It is here. And people that come here know it. That's why people like John Kilpatrick, that's why they keep coming back. Sam Sasser, you know, unfortunately, he died before we were ready for him to. He's only 51. He's a great missionary and a revivalist. He said, what I love about this church is not only are you worshipers, you've got the spirit of revival in the house. But there's no way in the world that happens except through prayer and worship and seeking God. And our ceiling then becomes their floor. In our American culture, rather than receiving the blessing of the house, the pattern has been for individuals to go out and do their own thing. They even call it going on to doing greater things, don't they? Some do. They can do some good, by the way. People can do some good, God will bless it. But they could do so much more if they would continue the blessing God intended to go on through the generations. Because if they go out apart from where the price has been paid and where the atmosphere has been built, they have to reinvent the wheel. And it takes a long time. Or then they have something completely different that does not have a revival atmosphere. If people that are part of the house aren't blessed and sent out in that way, with a connection back again. And by the way, I want you to understand this, what I believe about this. There are a number of people that are under my covering, and there are people who look to me in works and ministries both here and in other countries. I don't want to run their churches at all. I really don't want to tell them what to do. I don't want them to be afraid of me, that I've got some kind of authority, that they better kowtow, this, that, and the other. I hate all of that. But I know there's a blessing in the house that's to be extended. And one of the prophets said, that was with us once, I think it was Mark Sharona, the blessing that is on this house is going to be on everyone who goes out under this covering or is under this covering, and it will be multiplied there. It's God's way. It's God's way. And so people ask to be under my covering. I have through the years. I had a person call me a while back having some kind of a problem, and they told me I had ordained this person, and I didn't even remember it. They wanted to ask me some questions about their ordination, and I said, that's how big a deal I make. It is a big deal to be ordained, but after that, I believe people are free to do what God wants them to do, but they have the blessing of the house. They have the resources of the house, and we celebrate and rejoice with them. So when people go out and when people go forth, and when they continue, or if people continue in our midst and are a part of, you know, you can be in the midst and still not be a part of. But if you continue to be a part of, then you are getting into this process where you're going to get up on the shoulders of those who paid the price, so that their ceiling can become your floor and you can do so much more. You should be able to do more quickly. Hence, in 4 months, you can learn things that it took us several years. Do you have it? Because in the beginning of this work, we didn't have the free flowing of the fivefold ministry and the prophetic word. We didn't have the kind of worship that God has shown us. We hadn't learned the things we've learned. We didn't have the revelation already flowing in the house, which you can come in and just immediately click into that. If people don't do this, they'll lose what is meant for them. Doesn't mean they can't do something for God. They will lose what God meant for them. And that's why so many believers are shallow. They keep just spinning out rather than becoming a part of what has been built. But if they do it, a transition will begin to take place where they begin to take responsibility and enter the anointing realms to accomplish what should be done with them and with their generations. I need to come down there and look you in the eye. Now, I'll point out to you today that I'm wearing real shoes. But I want to be real careful about it, because being real shoes, they're kind of slicky, and they feel a little tricky. But did you know I'm excited about it? When I came out to the car, John said, "Take that, devil." And so there was a shouting and screaming party out in the driveway today. The devil wants to hold us back, but he can't do it. He keeps trying. He keeps trying all kinds of things, but it just doesn't work. Now, I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you to do this for me today. I'd like for those of you that have come to this church in the last, first of all, I want the last year. Would you please stand? I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything. It's safe. And, of course, that includes today's visitors, but you don't have to stand. That's all right. Now, the last 2 years, or if you can't remember, 3 years, I want you to stand. Okay, how about in the last 5 years? All righty. See, this is good for you to see. Now, how many of you just been here? I want the rest of you to stand. I just been here. I want you to go ahead and stand. You've been here, you know, maybe. Now, this